Psalm 8. This morning we are going to talk about stewardship of the earth. And that is, boy, that's a topic that we could go a lot of different places with. But right now I want to start with Psalm 8. And I'm just going to, we'll just read kind of verse by verse. I'm going to make some comments on it. We're not going to park on Psalm 8 the whole time, but I just kind of want to use it to get our head framed in the right way. Verse 1 says, Verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And a couple things I want you to notice here is the first Lord in your Bible should be capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And the second Lord is capital L, but it's lowercase O-R-D. And I think most of you might know this, but you need to understand the first Lord would be translated maybe Jehovah or the Hebrew name for God or Lord. And so that's how we would look at that. He is the I Am in the first Lord. And the second Lord, we would translate that Adonai, which would be master. And so, you know, when you're looking at that verse, you could say, O Jehovah, our master, how excellent is thy name. It's all about framing the relationship of who he is and what we are to him right in the very first sentence. So we want to understand that as we look through here and this psalm. And so anytime you read Psalms or anytime you read your Bible and you need to look at those words Lord and see if they're all capital, that means something different than if it's just one capital letter or not. I mean, words matter in the Word of God, absolutely. So let's go on and read number verse 2 and keep reading and then we'll keep making some comments. It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now this is David writing, and you know, it's interesting. You look at verse number 3, you look at verse number 4, talking about the heavens and the work of thy fingers. Obviously, They're personifying the action of creation, saying that we understand fingers and we understand the tasks that fingers can do. And the Lord just uses those, David's just writing this to kind of get our mind to understand that the heavens and the moons, they're just a gesture for God. That's really all that we're. The effort to create these things would just be like a gesture. But what I find even more fascinating that when you look at verse number 3 and verse number 4 together is you think about philosophers today. Oh man, they are seeking to understand what is man. I mean, there's books and videos and talks and speeches about what is man. That is the number one basic question that seems to be attempted to be asked in every philosophy class on every college campus. What is man? But the mistake that I believe that philosophers make is that they start out with man to answer that question rather than what David did. David started out with God to answer what is man. And what I mean by that is David in verse number 1 already said, O Lord, our Lord. And he's saying, when I consider the heavens, when I consider thy fingers and the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? If I start with God, like David did, if I start and consider in my mind God, then I have man already in his proper perspective. Because I know who God is, and I know that God just created everything with a gesture or a spoken word, and God does this. But if I start with man to answer the question, what is man? I have no perspective. I have no place to go with that. What is man? Well, I know me. Ugh. I know my neighbor. Can't stand him. I know, what do you do? There's nowhere to go when you start with answering that question, what is man? with man. You have no perspective. David did it right. David started with God and how the majesty involved with God. Then he answers, what is man? I can't see man in any other perspective unless I start with God, I guess is what I'm saying. And then I see man in the proper perspective. Because I can see the holiness of God and the power of God and the lovingness of God. And I can compare man to them. Again, you start with man, all you're doing is just comparing men to other men. It just, there's just nowhere to go with that. We could solve a lot of philosophical debates just with Psalm 8. But then look also in verse number 4. And again, I'm just using this as a launching. We'll get into the actual lesson here in a second. But it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Here I am. I'm just a speck of dust on this little planet. And we could go through the science of how big the universe is. You know, in the last 11 weeks, all we've really talked about was Earth. We haven't even talked about the vastness of the universe that God created. But let me just tell you, man, you were made out of a mud puddle from the hand of God. You were formed, no doubt, and you're a special creative, but you're just made out of dust. And I mean, when you compare that to the universe, you're just a speck of dust. You're special. God has a plan for you. God breathed life into you. I'm not trying to take anything away from that, but we're on this little bitty planet, and God thinks about me? That's what this says. Isn't that amazing? I'm just a little speck of dust in the whole universe. And God thinks, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, all the time, God is thinking about me. Thou art mindful of him. God is thinking about you too. And let me just help you understand this. God's thoughts concerning you are good. They're not evil. God's not trying to sit there and figure out a way to ruin your week or ruin your day. Or God's not trying to devise ways to make you squirm. That's not what God's doing. When this verse right here says that thou art mindful of him, when you know that God's thinking of you, you know what he's thinking? He's thinking, how can I show them I love them? What more can I do to show them that I love them? I keep pouring my love to them. It's all about love when God is thinking about you, and he's thinking about you all the time. He's thinking about how to let you know that he loves you. That's what he's doing. And then it says also in verse number 7 that the Son of Man, or verse number 4, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? You know, what is man? That's the question. And then you see here in this psalm that God should come down to visit him. Now, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. But let me tell you, God wants to visit with you. God is thinking about you all the time. And you know what's the saddest, sickest, most depressing thing that I can think of? Is sometimes I tell myself, I don't have time for him. I'm too busy. I don't have the time that you need. You desire to have a relationship with me. You desire to have fellowship with me. You desire to visit with me. You dwell within me. Absolutely, we understand this. You think about me all the time. You're thinking good things about me and not evil things about you. And here I am saying, I don't really have enough time because I got to get to work because I slept late, or I got to do this, or I got to do that, or what is man? Boy, we're a mess. I tell you that. Look at verse number 5. It says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. You know, I want you to understand, and I hope you've understood over the last 11 weeks, that man is not a product of accidental circumstances. We're not a product of series of chances and random chances through billions of years. The Bible says right there in verse number 5, thou hast made him. Now, when we start talking about philosophies and philosophers and college campuses and what they're teaching, I want you to understand that there are brilliant men who don't acknowledge God whatsoever because they don't want to keep God in their mind. They don't want to acknowledge God's existence. They've created their own systems of beliefs to explain the existence of man in scientific terms. And these brilliant men, you know what they tell us? They tell us that God was created by man in man's own image. One of my friends, is taking some online classes, and he's like, hey, you know, will you help me with my schooling? I'm like, okay. And he's like, I'm going to take a religion class this year. And I said, okay. I said, this will be fun. And so they're talking about why man needs to create gods to worship. That's the topic of this class. And the whole premise is that man, no matter what culture man lives in, man has always created a god in man's image so that man has something to worship. That's the philosophy of the age. But if you go to your Bible, and oh, it's fun. It's so fun to talk to this guy. Because if you go to your Bible, it says right here, for thou hast made him. God has made me in his image. But see, these brilliant men, and they are brilliant. That's the sad part about it. These brilliant men, they're just not wise. They don't understand spiritual things. They want to tell us that man needed to believe in something and he created the idea and the concept of God. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, with confidence, we can say, well, it says right there, for thou hast made him, talking about man. God made man. God is not only a figment of man's imagination, he was created by man. That's what they say. Again, that's not what Scripture says. God created man in his image and after his likeness. So you have a choice to believe. And this is always fun. I mean, I don't get to make the choice for you. I just can tell you, I love it. When they ask you, it's on. You want to position yourself. Let me just time out. You want to position yourself with your lost friends and family for them to ask you. You know, if you're the kind of person that's always going around, well, I'm just going to tell them what I think. Well, good luck. Good luck. You be a good listener. You be loving. And you position yourself where they ask you. It's possible it can be done because of your consistency, because of your testimony, because of who you are and how you carry yourself. They will ask you. Oh, and when they do, it's on then. It's like, hey, you asked me. I'll even be honest with them. I'll say, are you sure you want to sit through the whole answer? And they'll be like, I'll say, well, you asked me. Here's the whole answer. And the whole answer is, you know, whatever it is. And in this case, it's that God made man. So you have a choice to believe that man created God or that God created man. That's the choice. Which one are you going to believe? You have to believe one of those. Your teachers are telling you that man created God. That should tell you right there it's wrong. People who are getting paid are telling you this. You're smart enough to know man did not create God. But anyways, to me, if I'm going to have any logical base for my existence, I have to come to the conclusion that God created me and that I didn't create God. Because again, I would be absolutely worthless and life would have no purpose if I created God. It would just be so sad and helpless. And I've seen God work. And I've heard God's word come to life. So of course I know these things. But that's neither here nor there. But it's just kind of fun to get in the position to have them ask you. Look at verse number 6. It says, "Thou." This is really where we want to be. Thou madest him to have dominion over thy works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So God has given us dominion over the work of his hands. We have dominion over the planet. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the dominion that God has given us. We have dominion over animals. We have dominion over the earth. God gave dominion to Adam to dress it. Now, there's four things. To dress it, to keep it, to take care of it, and to develop it. Those four things God gave to Adam. To dress it, to keep it, to develop it, and to take care of it. That's what he wanted Adam to do when he gave him dominion. It isn't dominion in the sense that I can destroy it if I please. That's not the dominion that God's talking about. I can't just waste it if I please. That was not God's intention. We're made in God's image. You know what little boys do? Little boys senselessly destroy things sometimes. And you're just like, I don't understand that. Let me help you. What kind of dominion are we talking about? Here's what we're talking about. When God gave Adam dominion, and then we're from Adam, so we have dominion over the earth. Here's what he means. If you have a mouse in your house, you can remove that mouse. You can kill it. You have ants in your house, you can kill it. You just can't go to the woods and just start stomping and shooting and killing animals because it's pointless. God says you need to have sense to take care of things and stewardship to take care of things, the things that I've given you. You can't just pointlessly waste and pointlessly destroy. That's what God's saying. So if you want to know, you can take care of your house. You need to take care of your house. There's lots of verses about watching over your own house. And we're talking about bugs too in this situation. You can take care of the ladybugs in your house. You should. Why are they there? They smell. What are they doing? What are they doing in our house? I'm going to destroy them. But I'm not going to just senselessly destroy things outside of my house. I'm not going to do that because God has given me dominion to take care of it, to dress it, to develop it. That's what God has given me dominion to do. I'm not supposed to recklessly, carelessly destroy natural resources the same way just because I have dominion. Not at all. We're supposed to dress it, keep it, care it, and develop it. Let's go to verse number 7 and 8. Because not only this is the same thought, I'll start in verse number 6 again. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the pass of the sea. So that's the realm that we have where we can have dominion over everything. We're supposed to take care of everything. We're supposed to use everything to our advantage and not senselessly wreck and waste. Now, here's the funny thing about this. In verse number 8, I was reading a story about verse number 8, and there was this sea captain. Of course, there was a sea captain, and he was, this was years ago, and he was being taken care of by this nurse, and she was, one of her ways to care for him is she would read the Word of God to him, and so she would read the Psalms to him, and so she was at Psalm 8, and he was, you know, he was a victim of a wreck, an accident, and he was under her care to build himself back up. She gets to this verse, and he goes, stop, read that again. And so she reads it again. He goes, stop, read that again. And the story says that she had to read it like 3 or 4 times. And he says, so you're telling me there's paths of the sea. And she says, well, that's what God said. And he says, if God says that there's paths in the sea, he goes, there has to be paths in the sea. And so this was the man that when he recovered, he actually started dropping bottles in the ocean. And he started dropping and recovering bottles. And people would return the bottles. And so he actually charted all the paths of the sea. And so, but it's the same routes of the sea that our shipping industry uses today. And because of this man and because of these verses, they've claimed that he has saved millions of dollars in fuel as a world just because people have now taken advantage of the paths of the sea, the trade routes, and the currents, that's the word I was looking for, the currents of the sea, he discovered because of this. I could give you his name, doesn't matter, you'd go in one ear, not the other. But it's fascinating, you know, all because of that verse. So that's kind of a cool story. Verse number 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So let's talk this morning about what does it mean to have dominion over something, because that's what we read. That's what we read in verse number 6, that thou hast made him to have dominion. What does that mean? Well, it means, and you can go to Genesis chapter 1, and we're done with Psalms. So go to Genesis chapter 1, because dominion, I want you to understand, it means to have authority to rule over it, as a king might rule over his subjects. That's what dominion means. Our word that comes from dominion is dominate. It's so funny. Dominate is not a very popular word. It seems like in our culture, people have a negative connotation on dominate. And I think the reason that is because it's usually said from a prideful source. You know, that some kind of arrogant athletes, I dominated you. And you're like, ugh, back up. You know, and so we kind of have this negative view of dominate. But really, it just means that it's someone that has the authority over something. What I find interesting is obviously God has the ultimate authority over his creation, but he's delegated authority to us over his creation. That's what he's done. And what's interesting here in Genesis chapter 1, we see this, that the Trinity has a conversation about dominion. And then we see 2 verses later that they execute what they decided in their conversation. Look at verse number 26. So this is the Trinity being involved in creation in verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So the Trinity's having this conversation. Let us do this. Now look at verse number 28. And God blessed them. We know what happened in 27. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea. Because we already talked about this. That's what he's saying. He said two verses ago, we talked about this, and this is what we decided as the Godhead and as the Trinity. We're gonna give you dominion, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the living and everything that moveth upon the earth. So that's what we see here. And God speaks directly to man and woman that he had just created, and he tells them to subdue the earth, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. Now let me tell you this. Now, this is not very popular. But one way to exercise dominion over something is to name it. And you know, and I know, one of the very first acts that Adam does. Now, we even understand the day of creation of Adam. We understand this sixth day that Adam was created, that Adam named all the animals. You know, when we had a baby, you know what we did? We didn't say, well, we're just going to let it decide what its name's going to be. No, we named it because we have authority over it. So Adam did that because Adam had dominion. But let me just also say this. If you read your Bible, Adam named Eve also. He named woman, woman. So there is some authority involved from the very beginning. If you name something, you have dominion over it. So that's very unpopular, but I want you to understand it, that he named all the animals. He even named Eve. There is some authority involved that God is seeing and God is blessing with dominion. But another word that we came to said subdue. What does that mean? To subdue means to conquer. Another very unpopular word. I'm a big fan of, I think if you conquer something, it's yours. That's what I believe. That's just how it works. I'm not sad about different holidays meaning this because we did this and we did that and we're Europeans and, you know, we're, you know, colonizers. No, we're conquerors. That's what subdue means. It means to conquer. And so that's what God is asking, telling Adam to do. If you conquer something, you make something subject to you. To subdue the earth would include taking command over plants and animals. That's what Adam was told to do. This would also include studying creation. I want you to understand this. We had to study creation to know how to exercise control over it. Adam was brilliant. Adam's offspring was brilliant. Even you can read in later chapters, like chapter 4, and you can read even later on that these descendants, these were not ignorant cavemen. They understood animal husbandry, and they understood plants and how to manipulate them. They observed it. And they knew they had to subdue it, and so they studied it, and then they conquered it. So you have to study creation to understand, exercise control over it. Now, let me just tell you this. Too many people today are concerned with this idea of global warming. You know, because we were told to take care of the earth, and we've ruined it. That's not so. Do you understand that the way our enemy in a spiritual world works is you always have to have a big bad. Now, it just so happened that when you were children and when you were growing up and then when you started having children, the big bad was nuclear holocaust, right? And you drilled for it. You hid under your desk. You were told the world could end at any minute. You never know. And it kept you on edge. It did. You know, and sometimes you'd forget about it and you'd go on, but then sometimes you wouldn't. And what we found out was through proper men in proper places that went away. It really did. Just through the right men in politics and the right men that God used, that's no longer that much of a threat. So we have to have another threat to keep everyone on edge, to let everyone know the world is going to end at any minute. But this time, it needs to be something that we can't just point to and say, that's the big bad. We have to point to everyone and say, it's all our fault. And that's what climate change is. That's what they're doing today. So now, it's not like an Avengers movie where you say, that's the bad guy and that's the good guy. That doesn't work anymore. They tried that in the 50s. Now, everyone is the bad guy. You are contributing to this problem, and you should feel guilty, and you should reroute your whole life and rethink everything so that we can all just live, because we don't know when the world is going to end. Now, that's the message that we're hearing. And from Washington, there's all kinds of legislation about this. We need to replace all our archaic, caveman, fossil fuel-driven cars. And we need to have electric vehicles. If you owned an electric vehicle, that's fine. Not everyone's perfect. But, you know, you got to restructure your life to be like this. And it's cute, and it sounds good, and it's fun in one-off situations, but there's no way you can't implement it worldwide. You can't. There's too much truck driving and train use, and you just can't implement it. It's just not a worldwide issue. But in the meantime, polar bears are dying. Ice caps are melting. If you have not seen a glacier fall into the ocean, I don't know where you've been, because they live stream these things on YouTube all the time. If you don't believe me, go on YouTube and say glacier falling into the ocean. There's cameras on every glacier in the world, and you can watch it. I was watching one the other day. It was awesome that this and it came in the water. And it was whoo. But you're supposed to be really, really scared about that. I mean, you need to be it. Listen. You need to be so distracted by that you have no other care for anything else. That's what the enemy wants. It's a distraction. It's a distraction. Because, again, sea levels are rising. Polar bears are dying. You know, and if you believe that, you're not looking through the world in a biblical lens. You're looking through it in an evolutionary lens that the world is billions and billions of years old. Go to Genesis chapter 8. Let's play a game. Genesis chapter 8. We're going to read this. We're going to ask some questions because it's Sunday school. Don't answer them out loud. I will answer the questions that are asked. In Genesis chapter 8, verse number 20. It says, I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to read into chapter 9. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered? Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So let's kind of play like this. Let's interview what just happened. I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to answer them though. But what is the time frame of this passage? Well, the easy answer is, well, it's after the flood. The biblical answer is Earth is about 1,700 years old at this point. Okay. We can do the math. We understand that. So the earth is about 1,700 years old. And this obviously took place after the flood. Okay, well, who's speaking here? Well, God is speaking, but who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Noah and his family. So there's eight humans and the Lord in this conversation. I want you to understand that. So what are the promises that God makes in this passage? Well, he promises to never curse the ground again. And he promises to uphold the cycles of nature. He promised to do that, to uphold the cycles of nature, including, he mentions in verse number 22, seed time and harvest. He specifically mentions cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night. In English, your known tongue is perfectly clear that that is what God promises to uphold. Is this promise, though, based on any conditions? Because, you know, we're sinners. No. It's not. In fact, it is made despite the fact that we're sinners, because in the verse before that, God says, I know the imagination of man. I know you're wicked from your youth. I know you'd rather stomp on a frog than help it across the street. I know you would rather destroy than build. I know this is because you're sinful. You were a nasty little boy. You grew up to be a nasty man. I love you. I think about you continually. And despite all that, There are no conditions to this promise. I am going to uphold these seasons and these temperatures and these times regardless of what you do. Because all that what you do brought the flood in the first place. And God said, now I'm not going to do that anymore. So what command from earlier in Genesis then did God repeat? Well, he says, Noah and your family, you're instructed to multiply. That's what he says in verse number 1. Be fruitful and multiply. We've heard that before in Genesis chapter 1. And so God is repeating that, that you're supposed to fill the earth just as Adam and Eve were commanded earlier. Now we also look at Genesis chapter 9, verses number 2 and 3. What idea is God repeating? Well, Noah and his family are told, now get this, Noah and his family are told that the animals, I love this, the animals are in your hands. Do you see that? Do you see that? He says that I have delivered them, look at the end of verse number 2, into your hands are they delivered. Do you understand how the beauty that is? God is such an amazing God. And the way that the Bible is written, he's saying, into your hands. I have given, this is like Allstate, this is the insurance. Into your hands, I have given you all animals. I've delivered them to you for you to use, for you to take care of. You know what that means, into your hands? Here's what it means. Because if you've ever had a kid like this, it means under your control. So the animals and the plants and all these things are into your hands. They're under your control. God now gives permission for mankind to eat animals. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, he said you can eat plants. You got to remember, up until sin, no animal died. Do you understand that? Nothing died until sin entered the earth. Nothing died that was alive. No animal died. And so now, and then when sin happened, obviously death occurred, and so animals then died. But man was only to eat plants, but now, according to Genesis chapter 9, what was said in Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30 is changed, and he's expanded it. He's expanded this type of dominion. That's what this is. You know, vegetarianism is a religion for some people. I understand some people have dietary restrictions where they can't. Some people choose not to, and they act like it's a religion. God has expanded the dominion over animals to be consumed by humans. It's right here. And not only that, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, God smelled the barbecue and liked it. So, I mean, we understand all these things. God loves smoked meat. That's biblical. That was Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. So God has done that. He's expanded this dominion. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the media says. It doesn't matter what scientists say about the future of the earth and its climate. We all know that we can cling to this promise from God that he will continue seasons and cycles because God will sustain them. You don't have to worry about it. It's a promise from God. It does appear, yes, absolutely. It does appear the earth's temperatures are warming. Yes, they are. There are results of the temperatures of the earth warming. Things melt when they get hot. But here's what you also have to understand. You have to understand that during the flood, and we'll hopefully get in more into this, but during the flood, there was so much volcanic. Where did the water come from? It said that it came from fountains from the deep. There was so much tectonic and volcanic disruptions during the flood that it created the ash and the gases that cooled the world, and it is universally accepted that after the flood, an ice age did occur. That's where the woolly mammoth came from. The kind that made the woolly, the pachyderm kind, left the ark, and an ice age did take place. And there was a cooling generally of all of what we would call North America and all of what you'd call Europe into Northern Asia. In fact, did you realize that snow is mentioned 24 times in the Bible? David talks about snow. In fact, Solomon says something about a virtuous woman worrying about snow. And so why is that? Do you realize that snow is uncommon in Israel today? It does snow in the higher elevations of Israel, in the northern part of Israel, but it's generally uncommon today. But it's mentioned 24 times in the Bible because after the flood, there was an ice age that took place. But the ice age has passed, the ice has receded, and now we have the cycle of warming that is taking place. And here's what happens. You know what happened at the peak? So here's what happens. When things get really, really cold, things don't grow. And then when those things start warming up, things start to grow. What do we know about Israel? What do we know? What have you heard? What have you heard about the crops of Israel? What have we heard from this pulpit? They've happened 2 or 3 times in a season. You know why? Because we were at the pinnacle of where the ice age was ending and the heat hadn't started quite as bad as it is now. I also understand there's some spiritual conditions that impact this, and God, it's His world. He can do whatever He wants with it. And He has, and He's used the climate as part of judgment and sin and consequences. He has done that because we do live in a cursed world. But what we see is that mild, temperate climate has changed. It's recorded. It used to be lush. Now it's desert. Yes, again, sin and consequences and the cursed world have all attributed to that. But so has the gradual warming since then because of this cycle. There's about 60 different theories out there on when the ice age that was post-flood ended and when the warming began. There's about 60 different theories, and they're all valid, and none of them are worth saying in this forum right here. But let me just tell you this. It's going to happen again. Cycles are going to happen. But regardless of cycles, God has promised to sustain the earth for as long as He sees fit. So let me just tell you this. We can subdue and we can take dominion over the earth by studying it and seeing how it works and applying those ideas and developing technologies and managing the resources with the benefit of our generation and the next generation in mind. We are absolutely allowed to do that. Just the advancement in medication from the plants in South America, it's amazing. We are told by God to subdue it, and subdue means to study and take control over it. You can't control something that you don't understand. God wants us to understand, appreciate, and care for our world. He absolutely does that. But God has created the earth to fulfill the purposes that He has for it. And He will sustain it with His mighty power for as long as He sees fit. He will sustain the earth. We have no reason to doubt that He is faithful to fulfill those promises and that the world will not be destroyed by mankind's actions. The world, let me say that again. We can believe with confidence the world will not be destroyed as a result of mankind's actions. It will not take place. God has promised that He will sustain the world for as long as He sees fit. Does that mean that God can't use man to destroy the world? That's not what I said. But I'm just saying, you driving your car to Walmart instead of riding your bike is not going to impact anything. It's not going to impact anything. And here's why. Here's why. Many Christians today, listen, they have taken up this green movement as a major cause that their church should embrace. And they go to their churches and they're like, we need to get by. If Christians are supposed to, and it's the Christian green movement deal is almost as sick as the liberal green movement deal. But here's why we shouldn't do that as a church. Because the gospel of the environment becomes a distraction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible, it promised us. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. It's all you need. The Bible has promised us that God will sustain it. Let's not worry about it. Let's be good stewards. Let's be good subduers. Let's dominate it in a godly way. Let's remember we are created in His image. Let's remember that nature and the animals that occupy the woods were also created by God. And God receives glory from these things in a certain way. Now, He receives glory by mankind through church, but that He's created all these wonderful things, and all these things testify to Him. So we don't need to waste it. We don't need to needlessly destroy it. We don't need to misuse it. We need to study it, understand it. We need to take care of it. We need to remember that we are made in God's image. There's nothing we can do to destroy the world. God will sustain it. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is way more important than the gospel of green earth. It's a distraction. We don't need to fall for it. And with that, let's get ready for Big People Church.
any landfill.